the author or the architect of the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, he inserted four passages known as comfortable words after the congregational confession to assure people of their forgiveness by God and of their love of God. And so today we're looking at John 3:16. So what image comes to mind when you think of John 3:16, right? Huh? A football game or something like this. Something like this, right? Right, this guy. I almost wore a rainbow-colored wig today, but I thought my bishop might defrock me or something. Without a doubt, this is one of the most common verses in the entire Bible, commonly known verses. But that's for good reason, because it's also one of the most profound verses in the entire Bible. And so where I'd like to go today is this. You and I know that we live in a lost and broken world. We know that. And we know that God's love, only the vastness of God's love can save this world. But how? And I think the how is as you and I experience God's love for us. When we choose to, when we're captivated by His love, when we choose to follow Him as a real and true apprentice, that then we can partner with Him in being agents of change and agents of transformation in this world, one person at a time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, these comforting words. We thank you for John, the author of this gospel, Lord, that he wrote all that he did for the purpose that we may all believe. Lord, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us. May we be more aware of your Spirit working in our lives this morning, and when we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to begin by looking at a video, watching a video. This is a video of a friend of mine. Her name is Karen Byram. Karen is now a member of Christ Church, has been around for a few years. And this is a story of how a person who is captivated by God's love, how that love brought transformation in her life. So let's watch this.
Back 3 years ago, or 2.5 years ago, to the person I was and to the person I am now, to me, I'm unrecognizable. I mean, I'm not even at all who I was. I don't think the same way. I don't do the same things. I don't want the same things in my life. It's bizarre to me. It's like, wow, how did that happen? And, you know, just one simple question from one simple man in a Starbucks changed the whole trajectory of my life.
People's lives change all the time. But when it comes to God's work, we don't talk change, we talk transformation. And for Karen Byram, transformation is the best way to describe God's work in her life.
So 16 years ago, I was a mess. I was not good at anything. I wasn't a good mother. I wasn't a good sister. I wasn't a good daughter. I was really, really lost and very, very sick. And it wasn't my intention to get sober. Like, that wasn't in my plan at that time. One morning I woke up and I wound up in an AA meeting and in a blackout. Not me. That was all God. I truly believe that, and I recognized it immediately. So I went along for years and years being really, really grateful that I had gotten sober, starting to become a good mother, starting to become a good daughter, you know, making that journey of living into a much better life.
Karen said she went along and life was pretty good, but there was an emptiness that wouldn't go away. And she tried to fill that emptiness with jobs, you know, her kids and things, but it didn't work. And then she encountered one of our pastors, Kirk Wolf.
I was working at Starbucks, and Kirk would come in. He was a regular customer. And he was really, really nice and just kind of this calm presence in the store. And I trusted Kirk for some reason. I mean, we were just acquaintances over a countertop, which sounds so weird, but there was something about Kirk that made me trust him. And when he invited me to something Tuesday night in a church parking lot, I said, okay. I don't know why I did that, really, to be quite honest with you. Looking back on it now, it's not something that I would normally do, I don't think.
The hospitality and the people of Alpha immediately impressed her, and it was nice. But when the conversations at Alpha turned to Jesus, about who he is and how he is the way to God, Karen said she became sad and angry.
I think I had a belief system. You know, I had this, like, God that was over here and kind of in a little box. Mm-hmm. And they were talking about a really personal God that I could talk to and that knew me and I could get to know. And that scared me. I think the first thing that I realized was that there was this God that loved me no matter what. And I had done some really icky things. And I believed in forgiveness, but I don't think that I really believed that I had been forgiven. And so once I started to like get that a little bit, make that connection, there was this overwhelming sense that God loved me no matter what. And so, I don't know, the first time we went on the Alpha weekend, I know that I struggled with asking for prayer. And I struggled with asking for prayer for myself. So it was easier for me to ask for prayer for somebody else. Specifically, specifics. So you guys got really specific with prayer. And I was really uncomfortable with that. So I prayed today very specifically. And it's just, and then I get to see prayers answered sometimes very specifically. And I get to watch that happening, like right before my very eyes. And it is the coolest thing I've ever seen.
Karen found so much fulfillment through Alpha that she wanted to keep going back again and again.
I came back the first time because I wanted to go through again. And then they explained to me very gently and gracefully that I didn't get to come back again as a guest, that I could come back and serve. Mm-hmm. And so for very selfish reasons, I did that in the beginning. That changed. I came back because I thought I've been given this huge gift, and I want to be able to share that with somebody who was as afraid and scared and confused as I was. And that's why I think that I invite people to Alpha and tell them what's going on in my life, because who wouldn't want to feel that? I love who I am today, and I couldn't always say that, you know? I'm becoming the person that I think I was meant to be, and what a cool thing that is.
Karen is a new person. She invites almost everyone she meets to Alpha, and has had the joy of watching some of those lives changed also. Her story isn't about how cool or effective Alpha is, or how important an invitation can be. It is about God using those tools to transform a life for His purpose.
It takes so much courage to do that, I think. I'm so appreciative of Karen for sharing her story, because her story is our story. Whether we are a believer or a follower or whether we're not, her story is still our story. Because so many of us do find ourselves looking for more. So we find ourselves not able to comprehend God's forgiveness for us or whatever. But this is a story about how God's love changes everything, every little thing. And then about the power of that love being the most powerful thing in the universe. So let's go back to John 3:16 and let's just set the scene a little bit. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and he says, "We know you're a teacher from God." So who is this Nicodemus character and exactly what is he up to? Well, he is a Pharisee, we know that. He's a member of the ruling council. He's a very highly regarded teacher. He's probably a man of wealth, and he was a zealot for the law and for pure religion, right? And because of his credentials and his education and his wealth, there were probably very few people in the city who had kind of his status. And yet he comes to Jesus. And he says, he calls him a rabbi and teacher. Now, what was he up to? Well, we know that he came at night, number one, so he probably, or certainly possibly, didn't want to be seen with Jesus during the daytime. It's very likely that he came doing some behind-the-scenes politicking, coming to check out this guy Jesus, you know, without committing to his friends, right, to the others. And it's also very likely that to Nicodemus and to others who were like him, that they would actually have viewed Jesus as a second-class teacher. Why is that? Well, because Jesus did not go through the normal accreditation or the normal credentialing process to earn his way into becoming a rabbi. So you can almost hear a hint of Nicodemus patronizing Jesus. You know, it's like, "So we know you are a good teacher. We've judged your teaching. We've judged your ministry, and you pass so far." Right? You can almost hear that. And then Jesus just rocks him back on his heels. He follows that by saying, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And that seems like a non sequitur, like what Jesus said did not in the least follow what Nicodemus said, right? Imagine the puzzled look on Nicodemus' face. Here was a man of great stature, of great moral character, no doubt, a man who was probably quite wealthy, well-respected, all those things, and he had assumed that his entry into the kingdom of God was a done deal. And then Jesus says that to him. I think in part what Jesus was saying was, it's not enough to be born into the right race, to be a son of Abraham, because God is creating a new family. He's created a new family of that biological birth is not enough, that we all must be born anew, born from above, born by the Spirit of God, and that this new birth is what constitutes the people of God, the family of God. Jesus is saying that the doors to the kingdom of God are just thrown wide open to anyone who is born from above. That's what he was saying. And then this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus continues. It's quite clear, as we heard in the reading, that Nicodemus doesn't get it. Jesus kind of starts dominating the conversation a little bit. And then he gets to John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." God loved. God gave. We believe, we live. Let's talk for a moment about God loved. So love, this is a word I think that is so overused in our culture, right? In every culture, it's just so overused. So far this week, I have used that term to express how I feel about my wife and my grandchildren and what I think about peanut butter on vanilla wafers, right? I mean, it's just so overused. But the problem is when a word is so overused, it tends to lose its power. It kind of packs the punch of a teddy bear. And so the question is, how can you and I actually comprehend the love of God for us? Maybe we could start by imagining a round belly of a peasant girl, pregnant peasant girl in Bethlehem. God is there. The God who spoke creation into existence and who cast the stars into the sky like gold dust is now floating in the womb of a young woman. Why? That's love. That's how he loves us. Peer into the window of a carpenter shop in Nazareth and see this strong young man sweeping sawdust off the floor. Why would he give up a glorious, perfect, wonderful, eternal existence with the Father at the right hand of the Father in heaven to be a carpenter or a rabbi? Love is the answer. Why would he endure so much? Why would he endure being kicked out of his own hometown, right? Ridiculed and kicked out of his own hometown, being spat upon, nailed to a cross, and left to hang to die like a ham in a butcher shop to cure. Love is the only answer. Why would he live such a completely sacrificial life, giving up everything, every emotion, every ounce of energy, every drop of blood, to show us what pure and true love really is? Ephesians 2 says, observe how Christ loved us. He was extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give of himself everything to us. So why did Thomas Cranmer choose to include this as one of the comfortable words? Well, because this love, the love of God, ushered in a new kingdom, a new way of living, a new race who, by being born again, can become co-laborers with God. It's a comforting passage because your goodness cannot earn God's love, nor can your badness lose it. You know, we can choose to reject it if we want, but I just hope that we don't do that. It's the last thing that he would want. He has done everything to handcuff himself to us in his love. But he doesn't just love you and me, right? He loves the world, it said. He so loved the world. Some of us may be thinking, well, yeah, I know what you mean. I mean, he loves like everybody who's in a church on a Sunday, right? But he can't love the people who are down in the casinos, down at the boats on a Sunday, right? Or the pimps or prostitutes or drug dealers. Yeah, he does. Okay, he can't love Donald and Hillary at the same time. I mean, we've all got to choose, right? No, he loves them the same. On this past week, I was listening to a story on NPR. It was an interview with a woman who wrote a book, and the book was entitled God Hates Westboro Baptist Church. You know the church in Topeka? So this is a church, a cult. It's something that spews hate. Can God possibly love them? Yeah, he does. He does. It's so tempting to think that God's love is limited to insiders, but that's really what Nicodemus thought. And then Jesus shot him down. You know, we may not love the world. We may not even think we are of the world, but we are. Paul leveled the playing field when he wrote in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What does all mean? It means all. It means all of them and all of us. That's what it means. I mean, let's be really clear, though, that God does not endorse or affirm, validate anyone's sin. We will all stand in judgment before God. But the good news is that his love transcends our behavior. Praise the Lord. Yes. He so loved the world that he gave. Now, we know that the world is just as broken today and as lost as it was in the time of Jesus. And at the heart of the human problem is the heart of humans. At the heart of the human problem is heart of humans. You know, we read in Jeremiah and we read in Mark that our hearts are deceitful. They're evil. out of our hearts, you know, come these horrible things. Out of our hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, and all kind of whole laundry list of gross things. He gave. God gave in order to exchange his blameless heart for our diseased heart. That's why he gave. So that we can enter the kingdom of God, not with a healed heart, but with a new heart, his heart. 2 Corinthians says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone away and the new has come. We hear that in Karen's story, don't we? We hear that new creation in Karen's story. She thinks differently. The things that she wants are different. Things that she desires are different. That new birth is what it means to be a new creation. We become different people. We have different desires. We have desires for holiness. Now that sounds like a lofty ambition. But what that means is that we have desires to live like Jesus, as a real, true, pure apprentice to Jesus. You know, like every time we read a gospel, we ask, okay, so what is he saying to me as his apprentice? What do I do with this? That kind of an apprentice. You know, we can experience this new life, this new creation. We can experience an eternal quality of life now. That's the good news, and forever. It's heaven all the way to heaven. That's the good news. That's why this is a comforting word. So let's go back to this encounter with Nicodemus, this non sequitur, right? When Nicodemus says, you know, you're a good teacher, and Jesus says, I tell you, you must be born again. Here's why I think that that was not a non sequitur. Because I think Nicodemus saw Jesus as a teacher, maybe even as a good teacher. And Jesus was saying, if that is the only box that you're putting me in, you will never see the kingdom of God. Regardless of your pedigree, your morality, how religious you are, those things are not the path to eternal life. Effectively, he's saying, you don't need another teacher. You need a Savior. I am not only your teacher, I am your Savior. You don't need a healed heart. You need a new heart. And it is when we recognize Jesus as the Savior that we need and not just another good moral teacher. That is when we are born again. That's what it means to be born again. That's how we become captured by God's amazing and incredible and vast love for us. You know, a love, as we heard in Karen's story, a love that just changes everything, every single thing. We become a different person, have new desires for holiness, to live like Jesus. And in fact, that is the outcome that Jesus wants for us. Being born anew, being born again, is the beginning. What Jesus desires for us is that we would desire to live like him, to be his apprentice. So if my voice holds up, I'll share one more story. This is also in the Gospel of John, and this is in the part where Jesus, in referred to as his farewell discourse, right, when Jesus is preparing his disciples for his eventual death. And he tells this story, and maybe some of you mothers might appreciate this. He says this. He says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain, no duh, right? A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Interesting story, isn't it, for Jesus to tell? Who brings us into this world? It's not a trick question. Our mothers. It is through our mother's anguish and through our mother's pain and our mother's bleeding and our mother's love that we are brought into this world. And whose anguish and whose pain and whose blood and whose love has brought us into the kingdom of God through new birth, Jesus Christ. And he has such joy when he sees that new birth, just like a mother that has that kind of joy seeing that child born. Karen's story is an encouragement to all of us, I think. For me, I can just tell you that when I hear a story about how God is working powerfully in someone's life, it's like, oh my gosh, God is real. I mean, sometimes, you know, you kind of go through the motions, but you discover that God is real and working and active in the lives of other people. And it makes his work in my life more real. But her story is also an encouragement to be captured and captivated by God's love, to allow his love to change us, not to heal our hearts, but to give us a new heart, to give us desires for holiness, to live like him as an apprentice to him, and then become agents of transformation in this world, one person at a time. Amen. Amen.